We have been in the book of Matthew, chapters 5 and 6, for several weeks now, and we're going to continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. So please take your New Testaments and turn there with me. I appreciate so very much the songs that were led, and that last one talking about grace. Last two, emphasizing the grace of God. The word grace means unmerited favor. All of us, without the unmerited favor of God being extended to us, would be lost without hope. We're all dependent upon God's unmerited favor. We're also dependent upon God's mercy. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a text where Jesus discusses the subject of mercy, but from a negative perspective. He's going to be talking to us, instructing us about the danger and the consequences of judgment without mercy. And that's what we're going to be focusing on. Thank you so much for being here. We did have, as many mentioned in the announcements, a little difficulty. This morning as we began our Bible study, we got here and the power was not completely off, but we had lost most of our power and rather limited in our Bible study. It took us a little while to figure out exactly what was going on. And so anyway, we made it through that. And thankful to God that we have our energy restored, especially our air conditioner. That's perhaps the best part of the whole thing. We are always grateful for opportunities and the comfort that we have to worship and serve God. And this morning, we're appreciative of that. Thank you to the visitors who are here. We do have some with us, and we're so glad that you've come. And we hope that our being together this morning and our study this morning will be beneficial, instructive, and edifying. In this text so far, we have seen Jesus dealing, first of all, with the character of the kingdom citizen. We've seen Him emphasize the influence that the kingdom citizen should have upon the world in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. And Jesus' statement that our righteousness as His disciples must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In quality, our righteousness must exceed theirs. Dealings with others. How are we to deal with others? He talks about hatred and murder and adultery and those kinds of things and how those things are sinful and wrong. And we've seen that. But in chapter 6, we also noted that Jesus dealt primarily with our standing before God. And if we're going to be right before God, we have to make certain that our service rendered to Him, our service rendered to others, our worship and our praise, all must be done without pride and arrogance, but with sincerity and in truth. Not as a hypocrite, but being genuine in our faith and in our love for God. And the threat also that the world can have, the negative influence over us that the world can have, on our faith, on our service to God and our faithfulness. Covetousness, a divided heart, and worry, all of those things can affect negatively our service to God. And if we allow the world to enter into our life and we place our priorities in the world instead of upon God, then we forfeit any reward from God. That's the message of chapter 6. And as we get into chapter 7, we begin to see some other applications of the gospel message upon the child of God. And many have the idea or the concept that beginning in chapter 7, verses 1, in fact, all the way down through the end of the chapter, is just a collection of disconnected thoughts by the Lord. But I don't see it that way. I see a continuation of thought. You think about the righteousness that is expected of the child of God, the kind of life that He's expected to live. One of the other temptations is to have a condescending attitude towards others. A self-righteous attitude. And He has dealt with that, by the way, in chapter 6. He's continuing to deal with that. one of the consequences, outgrowths of a self-righteous attitude is a judgmental, a condemnatory attitude towards those whom you see as less significant as you. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give that what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Well, there are the passages that we're going to be considering this morning. And let's first note, judge not that you be not judged. I have heard that so many times. And in application to my stance for some truth that the Bible teaches, or someone else's stance for the truth of what the Bible teaches. And someone who does not want to comply to that truth say, "The Bible says that you should judge." I think every sinner knows this verse. And every one of them, they try to apply it. They misapply it, but they try to apply it to the preacher or to the teacher who's trying to instruct them in what's right. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. And I hope that we have enough realization and understanding to realize that. Jesus is not here forbidding all types of judgment, because in the very context, in the very verses that we read, He instructs us to make some wise discernment. I mean, first of all, we need to make some discernments in our own life. And that's really where it all must start. I must look into my own heart. I must look out for beams or logs in my own eye. And I must take care of myself first. I must look at my own problems and in my own life for sin and get rid of that so I can help others come to a knowledge of theirs. But He also talks about looking out for dogs. Dogs. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs. There's some discernment that needs to be made there. We'll talk about exactly what that means in a little bit. And hogs. I don't even want to think about hogs this morning, but hogs. Hogs. We do not cast our pearls before the swine. And wolves. In chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, He tells us that we need to be aware of wolves. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. We have to make some discernments. We have to make judgments. Jesus teaches us that. So we know that He cannot be teaching us that we cannot and should not make any discernments or judgments about even other people. That's not the point that He's making. Strong's defines this term judge. In fact, it's rendered 88 times as judge, 7 times to determine, 5 times to condemn, 2 to go to law, call into question 2, and esteem 2. To distinguish, to decide, by implication, to try, to condemn, and to punish. And I'll say to you, that's how Jesus is using the term here. To avenge, to conclude, to condemn. There's the concept, to condemn. Do not condemn that you are not condemned unjustly. That thought is implied, though not specifically stated. We need to make certain that we are not setting ourselves up as judges over others in that way. That we are not, we have not come to condemn others. You know, Jesus Himself said He did not come to condemn, but to do what? To save. I'll suggest to you that that's the boat we're in. That's what we're... Now, not in the same way, of course, that Jesus did, but through Jesus, that's what we're to strive to do. To teach the gospel and to help others come to a knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. A parallel passage of this is found in Luke chapter 6. Notice in Luke 6, in Luke's account, it says, "But love your enemies." And Jesus has already talked about this back in chapter 5. Love your enemies. Do good. and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So what He's teaching here is do not be judgmental without mercy. Be like your Father in heaven. Be merciful. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive. Be an individual who is willing to forgive. So we have the model. The model is our Heavenly Father. We're to be merciful. We're to be kind. We're to be good like Him. Do not consider another insignificant or unworthy of mercy. Do not seek the destruction of another. Seek reconciliation, not separation. The same methods that you use will be measured back to you. Now notice these statements, do not consider another insignificant or unworthy of mercy. My friend, listen, if God did not consider us insignificant or unworthy of mercy, my, how we should also take that attitude towards one another. We are all in the same boat. God's not in the same boat with us, my friend. He's not. He is holy. He is without sin. God is not man. But yet, He deemed us worthy of extending His mercy to us. How dare we not extend it to one another? Be merciful. Do not seek the destruction of another. My friend, listen, God doesn't seek the destruction of anybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God wants all men to be saved. Now, here's the truth of the matter. Okay, we are all dependent upon God for life. God is the source of life. Now, if we reject God, that grieves God. We reject our source of life. We reject His mercy. We are individuals of free will. And that grieves God's heart if we reject His mercy. You go back to the text that Brady read at the beginning in our Scripture reading. You know, what does God want? God's long-suffering is for what purpose? To lead us to repentance. But if we don't repent, the consequences of that will be destruction. That's not what God wants for you. It's not what God wants for me. God is merciful. That's why He sent His only begotten Son into this world to extend mercy to humanity. His grace, the unmerited favor that has been extended, is through Christ. And He sought reconciliation in the sending of His Son. How dare we not extend mercy to others? Going on in Luke 6, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, a lot of folks, preachers today, on television especially, they quote this passage and they talk about how, you know, give, you give, here's the preacher on television, okay? This isn't me. This is the preacher on television. You give me your money, and God's going to give that right back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. You're going to get rich if you send me your money. Well, that's what preachers on television tell you. That's a misapplication of this passage. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking here about mercy. And He's talking about if you give mercy to others, what are you going to get from God? You're going to get mercy. That is what Jesus taught when He taught us about prayer, isn't it? When He talked about, what about those who do not forgive those who trespass against them? What if we don't forgive those who trespass against us? He will not forgive us. What if we forgive those who trespass against us? That's a requirement, by the way, of us receiving forgiveness from Him. If you want God's mercy, then you must be willing to extend that mercy to others. He spoke a parable to them. Verse 39, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Now, this is all in relationship to this concept of mercy and what God has done for us. And the problem that there are false teachers out there and people who are leading others in the wrong direction. A disciple is not above his teacher. Those self-righteous, hypocritical Jews, where were they leading those who followed them? Where were they leading others? Jesus talked about how they go around trying to make converts in Matthew 23. But after they're done making a convert, what did Jesus say they had actually made? They had made someone that was twofold a child of hell than they were. They had actually made worse people than they themselves were. There is the blind leading the blind and both falling into the ditch. You cannot follow false teachers and expect to find heaven. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Well, let's be like Jesus. He's our teacher. Let's be like Him. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? If you're going to teach others, that's why James says in James 3 and verse 1, do not let many become teachers. That's a serious responsibility. And what every teacher must do first and foremost is to look at his own life, and he must preach to himself first. And he must follow that teaching first, that teaching of God first. Deal with himself. That's what he's teaching here. But what so often happens is that we focus on what others aren't doing that they should be doing instead of what I'm not doing that I should be doing. I am so interested in the specks of others. Why? Because that makes me feel better about myself. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. The whole purpose of this teaching is to get us to first examine ourselves so that we can then help others. So that we can teach others. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. We need to take care of ourselves. Now, verse 45 is important in relationship to all of this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What if his mouth is speaking words that are defaming and dishonoring and hurtful to other people? What does that say about his heart? When we are sitting on our high perch judging seats and we are looking down our nose at others as insignificant, unimportant, and unworthy of my help, unworthy of my instruction, then what have I done to myself? Is that a good heart or is that an evil heart? We need to humble ourselves and submit first ourselves to God's will so that we can help others. Harris says, this text regarding the nature of judgment for giving a hypercritical. There are folks, you know, who just go around looking for stuff to complain about. They're walking around looking for faults in people because it makes them feel better about themselves. That's a hypercritical person. Doesn't mean that we're to close our eyes to the faults of others. It doesn't mean that we're to close our eyes to what's wrong. But a hypercritical, hypocritical disease of the soul that constantly finds fault with what others say and do. It is the attitude of the critic who arrogantly assumes a superiority that entitles him or her to assess the failings of others. Paul Earnhardt, in his book, Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution, says that kingdom righteousness should not produce in us a spirit of harsh, censorious judgment toward those who are having a struggle of it. Men need to be helped to see the nature of true righteousness, but not by an uncaring and self-righteous hypocrite. Who is more concerned with the sins of others than his own? That's the message that Jesus is trying to get across. James dealt with this in James chapter 2. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. That's whoever. That's me and that's you. In regard to the gospel, if we're not walking according to the gospel of Christ, a sin is a sin. If I sin, I'm guilty. If you sin, you're guilty. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We've all sinned. So we're all going to look down our nose at someone else who has sinned. Instead of helping them overcome their sin, okay, so assuming that I have overcome mine, I have taken care of myself, and now I am equipped to help that person, now I need to do that. But to look down my nose at them and not consider them worthy of mercy from me, what will happen? I will receive no mercy from the Lord. In James 4, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. There's that evil heart speaking. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. That is, you're actually setting yourself up above the law. You're putting yourself in God's seat. That's what you're doing. And that's not your place. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? James talks about this kind of wisdom earlier in chapter 3. And this is a continuation of that same thought. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It is a self-righteous spirit. Those who would judge presumptively, that is, we're assuming the circumstances, but we're not sure about them. We're just assuming. We don't really know what all is going on in another person's life when we're sitting in judgment upon them, condemning them. Hastily or rashly, that is, without all the information, without all the facts. What did the wise man say about one who gives an answer before he hears? He's a fool. Unmercifully. We don't care about the well-being of another person. We're not willing to extend them mercy. We're not willing to forgive them when they ask. To help them come to their need, to see their need. Or magisterially, sitting in the place of God. Or hypocritically, like, okay, I'm doing the same thing you're doing, but I'm going to sit here and judge and condemn you for what you're doing? That's the kind of thing that Jesus is indeed condemning. If you harshly judge others, then you can expect to be harshly judged by the judge of all. So here's the point. We need to make sure that if we and when we make decisions and determinations, for example, even that false teacher, we need to realize that the same measure that we use to measure them will be what is going to be used to measure us. Now, we should measure that false teacher by the Word of God, because the reality is, according to John 12 and verse 48, that is what is going to judge us. We need to use the Word of God to make these determinations. If we seek to condemn, belittle, or discard others as insignificant, we condemn ourselves. If we condemn others while we ourselves harbor sin in our hearts, we condemn ourselves. If we are unmerciful in our dealings with others, we bring condemnation upon ourselves. So in all of our dealings, we need to remember that we are not agents of the Lord's judgment, but of His salvation. That's what we're here for. To help guide others, to be those shining lights in the salt that Jesus talked about in chapter 5. Now, having said all of that, let's consider what Jesus says about why do you look at verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Why do you look? Well, the Jews here, they were looking because of the sin that they had in their own heart. And, of course, their self-righteous attitude. They were Jews. And they were sitting in Moses' seat. Matthew 23. Oh, they were hypocrites. But they thought they were righteous before God because of who they came from, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the law of Moses. They were God's chosen people. And because of ignorance, we need to, and Romans 14, by the way, deals with this principle. You know, the Jews, they looked down and condemned those Gentiles who would eat meat that was, according to the law, unclean. But what had the gospel done with that restriction? Well, it was okay for them to eat that meat. But the Jews didn't see it quite that way. They didn't come to understand that very clearly. And they had a problem with it. They couldn't eat the meat because of conscience, so they condemned their Gentile brethren for eating that meat by their conscience. And that's not the way to do it. Paul says that's wrong. Because of our insensitivity, we're unconcerned and insensitive about the needs of others. Where is our love? Where is our compassion and mercy? But going back up, why do you look? Most people look because of the iniquity that they have themselves. What people do is they'll look at others, and Paul says this is a foolish thing to do. But they look at others, and they say, well, you know what? I'm not as bad as that person. We look at people like Madonna. We look at people that we realize are just terrible people as an example, and we realize they're lost. But, well, we always look for the worst, and we then measure ourselves by them. That's foolish. We must engage in honest and serious introspection first. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. That is our responsibility. Let us open up God's Word. Let us first, as he says there in verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We need to take care of ourselves first so that we can help others. We can be effective in helping others. We need to correct our own sinful actions and attitudes so we can effectively help others. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, dealing with those who had stumbled, been overtaken in a fault. Paul says, those who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, lest you yourself be tempted. So, here, Paul is dealing with the attitude that we are to approach those who have been overcome by sin. It's not with this judgmental attitude, condemning attitude, self-righteous attitude. No, we're to go with meekness and try to restore that person. And who is qualified to restore that person according to Paul? Those who are spiritual. We need sufficient humility to deal patiently with others. We need sufficient humility We need patience to deal patiently with others. That does take humility as well. And this is not an easy thing to practice or to learn. But we need to realize, now that we've said all of that, that judgments must be made. But they always must be made with love and mercy. We're to try to understand. We are always to be compassionate to those who have been overcome in a fault or who are in sin. We need to be compassionate with knowledge of God's law. That's why we need to study the Word of God ourselves. We need to examine what God says with knowledge of circumstances, not presumption, but with knowledge of the circumstances. We cannot help if we are ignorant. With substantial evidence, without prejudice. Some folks were more apt to help than others. Why? Now, if we determine that these individuals, because of our experiences with them, that they are more susceptible, in fact, they are susceptible to the gospel and another person is not, well, that's one thing. That's discerning between dogs and hogs. But just looking up there and saying, well, I like that person better than this other fellow, no, that's prejudice. Anyone who is overcome with a fault needs to be approached and an attempt needs to be made to restore them. with the understanding that whatever standard I use, the same will be measured back to me. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Are we always fair in our dealings with others? Do we always treat others fairly? We understand why is discrimination being essential in everyday things of life. I mean, when it comes to courts, if we are the accused, don't we want the court to be fair? If we know we're innocent and we're the accused, don't we want the jury to hear the evidence and to make judgments based upon the facts of the case? Of course we do. We want them to be fair. In business, well, we understand, you know, sometimes discernments have to be made. When you're hiring somebody, you have to decide between different individuals who have made an application for a job. Who do I hire? We understand this in business. We need to discriminate certain things. We have judgments that we have to make when it comes to finances. You know, how to spend our money, what to spend our money. You've got people over here wanting you to buy this from them, and this other group over here wanting you to buy this from them. We have to make decisions in those things. But religion is the same way. We have to make discernments. What standard do we use to make these discernments? What is the standard? I hope it's the Word of God. That's what it needs to be. That's the only true standard by which to measure. And I would say something about voting. Here we are, we're entering in now full-fledged in the political season. I will submit to you that we need to be wise. And we need to, if we vote, we need to vote based on morality, upon biblical principles. We need to vote what will be best morally and spiritually for this country, for our kids and for our grandkids. We need to think what will provide them the atmosphere in which they can worship God freely. That should be our number one thought. But we ought to recognize and realize discrimination is essential in everyday life. The Scriptures require us to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. What is true and what is error. What is good and what is evil. We're told in our text that we're to discern between dogs and hogs. We need to recognize wicked men. And wolves, we need to recognize them. So Jesus is illustrating the futility of trying to offer something of great value to someone incapable of receiving it. Do not give what is holy to the dog, nor cast your pearls before the swine. Dogs do not appreciate or regard things that are holy. Back in the Old Testament, okay, the priest goes in and he's got the sacrifice and the meat from the altar. The meat that the priest and the priest only are to eat. And he takes that, you know, he cuts that up. And let's say a dog is hanging around. And in fact, the priest gets up and he turns away for a moment and a dog slips in. Is the dog going to recognize that meat as being holy and think to himself, you know, I better not eat that. That's been sacrificed to the Lord and that's holy. The dogs can't make that discernment, that determination. They don't understand. They are incapable of understanding the difference, actually. Well, there are people, because of their choices, have put themselves in position where they are incapable of receiving the things of God. Hogs. I mean, you put a necklace of pearls around a hog's neck. You think that's going to make the hog feel any better? Is that hog going to value that necklace of pearls around its neck? No. It don't care. It's going to want those pearls off of its neck. It's going to feel like a restriction to him, probably. They don't appreciate these things. Well, that's the point that Jesus is making. There are some people who do not appreciate the gospel. The scribes and Pharisees, there were many of them, of that class of people, who did not appreciate the gospel. And that's why the Apostle Paul, for example, said in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, you know, they wiped the dust off of their feet and they said, lo, we go to the Gentiles. They tried. And when they demonstrated, the Jews demonstrated themselves as being dogs and hogs, well, the apostles went somewhere else. Do not press the gospel on uncaring and indifferent ears. If people do not want to hear it, You can't force it down their throat. If they're not interested in the gospel, they're not going to receive it. Now, we need to do everything we can to try to make it palatable to them. Now, you know, we are to be the salt of the earth. You cannot make a horse drink water. You can lead him to the trough, but you can't make him drink, right? But you can't give him salt. And hopefully he'll get thirsty and he'll take a drink. You cannot press the gospel on people who are not desiring to hear it. So we need to focus on finding those who are receptive. And notice, I do believe here that Jesus is indicating the persecution that the apostles are going to receive. They're going to be under enough trouble, or in enough trouble, from the ruling authorities when they go out and they preach the gospel. They're going to find enough trouble. They need to be careful. They need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But here's the main point, getting back to it. Wicked men are to be identified. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verses 12 through 13, the man who had committed incest there in Corinth. What did Paul say to do to that fellow? Turn him over to Satan. Now, not that he may be destroyed, but that he may repent, that he may be saved. It says in verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Okay, this is that person who's committed incest. Put him away. Cut off the spiritual fellowship that you're having with him, that he may repent. And we see in 2 Corinthians that he indeed did repent. In Romans 16, in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now, who are they to note? That word "note," by the way, means to mark, to identify. That takes judging, doesn't it? That takes making a discernment. Mark them. Note them. Who? "Those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Is Paul sinning here by judging these folks, by saying that they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ? My friend, let me tell you something. You find somebody who stands up, and you're seeing them on television all over the place now. I mean, they're standing up everywhere. These homosexuals who are standing up and saying that you can be a homosexual and you can follow Christ at the same time. No, you can't. You cannot be a practicing homosexual and following Jesus. I can say just what the Apostle Paul said here. "Those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." Why? Because that's what the Bible says about it. I can make that judgment. I can make that discernment. That's the truth. And I can stand up for that truth. We live in a culture today in which many hate moral and theological absolutes. We live in a culture where everything is okay. In fact, the only thing that's not okay, the only thing that's really wrong, is to stand up for somebody to stand up and say, "That's wrong!" That's the only thing our society today says is wrong. Friend, they're wrong. Everything God says is wrong is wrong. It's wrong. And we should not be afraid to say so. Whatever God says is right, and whatever God says is wrong, and we shouldn't be afraid to repeat it. It is not unloving, by the way, to call sin, sin. It's unloving not to. It is unloving to close our eyes to the sins of others. Ignore that sin and let them continue on that journey in sin till they reach hell. That is unloving, isn't it? Leviticus 19 and verse 17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor." Well, what's the opposite of hate here? A rebuke. "And not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge." Now, there's the concept of judging, as Jesus is condemning in Matthew 7, verse 1. But that does not exclude rebuking your brother for his sin. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Rebuke them for their sin is a loving thing to do. Jesus says in John 7 and verse 21, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? See, the Jews had condemned Jesus. They had judged him as being ungodly, a sinner, in fact, even of demons. That's what they were saying. Why? Because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. Was that fair to Jesus? Were they right in their judgment? Well, that's why Jesus then says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. They judged according to appearance. They were wrong. We need to judge righteously based upon the truth of God, and we need to examine all of the evidence. They should have looked a little closer into the law. They should have looked a little closer into Jesus Himself. They should have listened to Him, but they didn't want to. The spiritual-minded test all things, 1 Corinthians 2:15 through 16. He who is spiritual judges all things. This is contrasted with the worldly-minded person, of course, earlier in chapter 1. And so, God's Word has identified what sin is. And by the way, you know, I mentioned homosexuality earlier. There it is right there. Nor homosexuals. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says about it. Nothing wrong with repeating what God says. In 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Everything must be tested by the Word of God. Because God's Word identifies all that is true, all that is right, all that is holy. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or completely furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible tells us what's right. And so we need to be as the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. Those were more fair-minded. There's the concept. More fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Arthur W. Pink said, the law of charity requires us to put the best construction we can on doubtful actions, and never without proof ascribe good ones to evil principles or motives. We are not to close our eyes to sin or wink at sin, but it is also wrong to hunt for something to condemn and seize upon every trifle and magnify molehills into mountains. Unrighteous judgment. Are you quick to recognize the faults of others? Do you go around trying to find out the faults of others, but yet have difficulty seeing your own? What yardstick, what measuring stick are you using to measure others? First, we need to measure ourselves by the Word of God, and then we need to take the Word of God and use that and try to teach others the truth. Help them come to a knowledge of the truth with love and with mercy and kindness. Do you always watch for those who will be receptive to the gospel? Are you, here's the real question, are you receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ? One day the judge will come. Jesus is coming back, and this is assured by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And He will judge us. He will judge us according to our deeds, according to our works. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 through 10. He knows our sins completely, fully. He knows our capabilities and our shortcomings. The judgment will be righteous. He knows our heart, He knows our attitude, and He knows that we need Him. And we need to realize we need Him. Maybe you're here this morning. Do you need the Lord's mercy and His forgiveness? He has offered it to you. He has provided in Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins and the means by which to receive that. If you're here and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that with all of your heart, like that Ethiopian eunuch said, if you believe that, and you're willing to confess that you believe that, and you're willing to repent of your sins, you need to repent. Turn away from sin and turn to Jesus Christ and follow Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Be buried with Christ in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're here and you're a child of God. And the lesson this morning has caused you to think more seriously about your own heart. And you realize there are some changes you need to make. Make those changes. If there's any public thing that you need to make known this morning, you have this opportunity to come. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?